Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching from the book of Ephesians with Walk Wisely. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 1 through 14, we have been learning ways to walk the worthy walk that God wants us to walk. We talked about that walk, since pretty much everywhere we go in life we walk. It's a common day-to-day thing. It becomes a symbol for how we live our daily lives, just our common everyday activities. And those of us who are in Christ, for whom Christ has done so much, He wants us to please God by walking, by living our lives in a way that's pleasing to Him. In Ephesians 5, 1 through 14, we learn that God urges us to imitate Him, like a dear little child imitates his or her parents. He wants us to walk in love, the self-sacrificing love of God, as well as to walk in the light. And as those who walk in the light, we should bear the fruit of the light. Those who are in the darkness, they don't know what pleases God. They try to please God, but they don't know how to do it. And they end up doing shameful things. But the light enlightens all as to what really should be done to please God. And we talked about that the light is found in God's Word. We saw we shouldn't sleep, but we should rise from among the dead and live our lives in the light. And now we go on to see the third way that Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to walk wisely. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And once again, I'm going to also be reading it out of the Resultant Version, which is published by the Word of Truth Ministry in Seed and Bread number 62. And Ephesians 5:15 in the Resultant Version reads, "Be constantly observing accurately how you are ordering your behavior, not as unwise ones, but as wise." So this verse tells us that we are to walk accurately as wise ones. And the fact is that we need to constantly be observing accurately our own behavior. And as we were seeing in the last few verses, we need to be assuring that it is in accord with God's wisdom as it is revealed in His Word, and not according to the foolish and morally corrupt lifestyles of those around us. The fact is that God desires us to check our own walks against His Word. And we need to be doing this ourselves and not counting on someone else to let us know if we are off track. The fact is that that is what many people are doing. They're relying on their pastor, their religious leader, to tell them if what they're doing really is right in the sight of God. But this verse tells us that we need to be constantly observing accurately how we're ordering our behavior. We need to be monitoring our walks ourselves, and not just counting on someone else to do it. Now, the fact is that we can't always count on ourselves to do the right thing, can we? As believers in Christ, those who want to please Him, again, out of love and gratitude to Him for all He's done for us, we need to watch ourselves and keep a tight rein on our own behavior. Then verse 16, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." In the Resultant Version, "Buying up for yourselves the opportune time because the days are wicked." And the fact is, I think we need to redeem, or we need to buy up every opportunity we have to act in godly ways. And the fact is that if I speak for myself, I was brought up in a home of believers. I was taught about God. I believed in Him at a very young age and have been serving Him since I was very young. And there aren't a whole lot of things in my life that I can look back and say that I did that I regret, that I feel bad about. I never really had a rebellious period where I turned from God or sowed my wild oats or anything like that. But the fact is that there are things that I regret, and usually it's not the things that I did, but the things that I didn't do. When I saw an opportunity to serve God, when I saw an opportunity to please him, when I saw someone I could help or point to the truth and so forth. And instead, for whatever reason, I didn't act. I backed off. I turned away. I wimped out. Those are the things that I regret. I didn't buy up the time. I didn't redeem the opportunity. And it's a shame every time an opportunity to act for God arises and we fail to take advantage of it. And the fact is that oftentimes those circumstances are never repeated. It was a one-time opportunity and we blew it. So every opportunity we have to please God, we should use it. The days we live in are wicked, as it says here. So the fact is that such opportunities are not unlimited. And so we need to do the good for God we can while we can, and not just figure, oh, there'll always be a chance to do it later. Because in these wicked days, we can't count on that. So one way of walking wisely is to make sure every time an opportunity arises that we take advantage of it. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The resultant version, therefore, do not become imprudent, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, this is another example of what we saw in chapter 4, of things we should put off and put on. We put off certain behaviors and certain lifestyle that we used to have, like a set of old dirty clothes, and put on instead a new lifestyle, like you'd put on new clean clothes. And what we are to put off here is imprudence, or being unwise. And we are to put on understanding the Lord's will. Now, this is one thing that's important for the believer in Christ. And that is that we need to understand what the Lord's will is. But I have to say, even as I look at the Christian community around me, that sadly, I think many are imprudent regarding what the will of the Lord is. I've heard so many people speak about we need to know what the Lord's will is, and yet how little real wisdom have I ever heard about how to find it. How do people tell you how to find the Lord's will? And they say, well, you have to try to figure it out. Their idea is that God has an exact blueprint for your life, of the exact way he wants you to go and the exact things he wants you to do. And you say, oh, great, well, how do I find it? Well, that's pretty hard. They seem to have the idea that for some reason God has laryngitis and he can't tell you what his will is. So somehow you have to help him out. You have to give him little hints or clues as to way he can let you know. Like, hey, God, if this happens, it means this. If that happens, it means that, okay? Poor guy, I know you're having trouble talking, but here you go. You can do this for me to let me know what your will is, right? So they're looking for signs or omens from God to show them what way he wants them to go. Other people talk about open and closed doors. Like if God wants you to go a certain way, he'll open the door for you to go that way, and if he doesn't want you, he'll close it. Well, the fact is that there are things that I could do. The door would be open for me to do them, and yet I shouldn't. It wouldn't be God's will. They wouldn't be right. Just because the door is open doesn't mean I should walk through it. Other people say, oh, it's a sense of peace. You pray about it, you meditate on it, and if God gives you a sense of peace, you know you've made the right decision. Well, I'll tell you what, usually when you can't figure out what to do, you feel in turmoil. But then when you finally make a decision, decide what you're going to do, you feel peace. It's like, I'm not conflicted. I'm not trying to figure it out anymore. I've decided what to do. And so you feel peace. Now, that doesn't mean you made the right decision. It just means you made a decision. That doesn't mean God backs your decision up. So all these ways of seeking God's will, omens, coincidences, open doors, a sense of peace. I think all these things are misleading. And ultimately, this whole way of seeking God's will is a lot like if I was to be talking to a contractor and say, I want you to build me a second garage. And I have the blueprints all drawn up. I want you to follow those blueprints and build it exactly like the blueprints say. And he says, okay, great. I can do that. But where are the blueprints? Show me the blueprints. I say, well, no, I can't do that. See, I hid them. He says, you hid them? I say, yeah, I hid them. He says, well, how can I find them? Well, you can't. But you just have to guess. And why don't you just guess certain things that you want to build and then try to look at my reaction? I'm not going to say anything, but look at my reaction. And from my reaction, try to determine if I like that idea, if that's the blueprint or not. And I'll tell you what, if I went to a contractor about building something that way, playing those kinds of silly games, I think you'd say, forget it. You can find somebody else to build your garage. I'm not going to try to follow a blueprint you won't show me and try to follow little clues in your body language to try to figure out what it says. That's ridiculous. And I think it's equally ridiculous the way people try to figure out God's will today. Little signs and clues. And that's just bondage. That's just ignorance. That's not how to find God's will. Now, the fact is that I believe that the Word of God is our only true source for knowing the Lord's will. See, so many people are so concerned about knowing His specific will for their own lives that they never even bother to realize or think about the fact that they've never read the Word of God in order to learn His general will for all believers today. Well, how are you going to know His specific will for you if you don't even know His general will for everybody? And we need to come to an understanding of God's current plan, as we saw it even in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians as we've been studying it. And once we know what God's plan is and what His will for everyone is, well, then that will be great help in discovering what His specific will for ourselves is. And we need to understand how to rightly divide God's word, how to understand His dispensation for today, as I talked about in chapter 3, to know what He's doing today and what He isn't. And only then can we be wise about His will. Now, I don't believe that God has a hidden blueprint for your life, and He's going to be terribly disappointed if you make one wrong move, even though He didn't show it to you. No, I think God has shown us the blueprint in His Word. And the only way to take that Word and apply it to the specific situations in our lives is to seek godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is what helps us apply God's general will for everybody to His specific will for us. And we gather that wisdom from His Word. Maybe we go to other wise believers around us to get their advice. But that's the means God has given us to discover His will today. And all these other things like open and closed doors and omens and coincidences and feelings of peace, as far as I'm concerned, that's just superstition. And you're never going to find God's will that way. The only way to understand His will is through His Word and the godly wisdom it's going to give you. So once again, walk in wisdom, not in superstition and coincidences and open and closed doors and feelings of peace. Understand what His will is through His Word and through the wisdom He gives you. Then verse 18, New King James Version says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." The resultant version, "And be not drunk with wine, in which is profligacy, but be filled with the Spirit." Now here I think we get yet another example of that theme from chapter 4 of putting off the old man, the old lifestyle and behavior, and putting on the new man, the new walk, the new lifestyle. And here we have put off being drunk with wine and put on being filled with the Spirit. Now, drunkenness is not an appropriate thing for a believer in Christ. Why? Because drunkenness puts you out of control. It puts you in the control of the alcohol, so to speak. It puts you in control of foolish whims and desires, with your wisdom and your self-restraint taken out of the picture. So the alcohol controls you, but God doesn't want you to be controlled by alcohol. And understand wine here. Wine was just the common alcohol of the day. Today maybe it'd be beer, I suppose. But don't be drunk with alcohol. Now it says, in which is dissipation or profligacy. Well, what's that? What's profligacy? Well, that's a state wherein a man might commit a murder, ruin his life, destroy his reputation, wreck his automobile, or even wreck his home, and excuse it all by saying, "I was drunk." Well, that's profligacy. And that's nothing good for the believer in Christ. Now, being Spirit-filled, in contrast, puts you in the control of the Lord's Spirit. And that's what we want to be controlled by, not alcohol or drugs. Now, being filled with the Spirit is something that we have to understand today, because in the past, when people were filled with the Spirit, they did many miraculous things. For example, they spoke inspired words, writing scripture. They followed God's lead in order to do just exactly what He wanted, like that blueprint idea. And they even worked miracles. But I believe that came to an end. That's not part of God's secret dispensation today, like we saw it in Ephesians chapter 3. So if God isn't filling us to do those miraculous things, how are we to be filled today? And I believe there can be only one answer, and that is by being filled with the Word of God, the Bible. See, the Spirit of God today works with the Word of God. And you put the Spirit and the Word together, that's a powerful combination. Just one, like when you put the ingredients together to make gunpowder. That's a powerful combination. You put the Spirit and the Word together, and it's powerful. And when the Word of God is incorporated into our minds and into our very inner beings, and when we know God through faith in Jesus Christ, so we have the Spirit in our lives, well, then we will start naturally living the Spirit's way. And His thoughts that we've received from the Word of God, they start to control us. Now, we might not be able to be filled with the Spirit in order to work miracles, but the fact is that the outcome of having the Spirit and the Word filling your life is a changed life. And in many ways, a changed life is just as powerful and just as miraculous. And that's where I believe God's power is at work today. It's in changing the lives of His people. And that is powerful. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. For the resultant version, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now this too, I believe, is part of being controlled by the Spirit, is that the Spirit will produce a song in our hearts, in our inner beings. Now, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, I've had people ask me, do you think all three of these are just talking about things that are straight out of Scripture? Well, it could be, certainly could be. And the first word here is psalms definitely is, because, of course, we get psalms from the book of Psalms in the Bible. Now, notice it says speaking to one another, not singing. And the fact is that we can only speak the psalms because the music is lost. Now, I think there was initially inspired, God-given music to the God-given psalms that could be sung. But I believe that God-given music is long since lost. Now, we can make new music up, but that's the only way we can sing the psalms. We can't sing by the original music. But still, psalms, the psalms are a beautiful thing, and they can produce music in the heart. And then hymns, in Greek, that's just hymnos, and we've kind of transliterated it. But we think of hymns as a style of music, that old style of music you have in a hymnal. But that's not really what the Greek word hymnos means. But it means a sacred song of praise. A sacred song of praise, not a style of music. And so our modern day praise choruses are just as much hymns as anything in the old hymn books, because if they're songs of praise. Now, spiritual songs. People wonder about what is something that's spiritual. And I think there's much confusion on that. But ultimately, I think a spiritual song is a God-created song. So I believe that a spiritual song would be a song with either with words directly from the Scripture, and you've probably sung songs like that, that take their words direct from the Bible, or it could be songs with words based directly on the truths of Scripture. And ultimately, only one well-versed in the Bible and having the words of the Bible in his mind and in his heart could even write a spiritual song. Now he says, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And while we sing with our mouths, it's the melody of our hearts that is important to the Lord. I remember my grandfather, he used to say, know that song, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing My Great Redeemer's Praise? And he'd say, I wish I just had one tongue to sing. I guess he didn't think his singing voice was very good, and it probably wasn't. But the fact is that it's not your singing voice that the Lord is listening for. It's the melody that takes place inside of you while you sing. It's the love and praise and admiration flowing out of your heart while you sing that pleases the Lord, not the outward performance. And a lot of people today, I think they don't want to sing for the Lord because they say, well, let the experts do it. Let the pros do it because I'm no good at singing. Well, look, God wants you to sing not because you're good at singing, but because he wants that honest love and praise and admiration flowing out of your heart. That's the melody to him. So he says, sing. It doesn't matter what your voice is like. Sing. And understand it's the melody from your heart that really pleases me, not the melody of your voice. Now, if you have a good voice, use it. I mean, don't do a bad job for God. But understand it's from your heart that he really is pleased. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or the resultant version, giving thanks to God the Father always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is yet more of being filled with the Spirit, is that when we're filled with the Spirit, we should be giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name, and that is in the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that an attitude of thankfulness is wise and right. And failure to be thankful is very bad. In fact, it's one of the first steps away from God, in that great downhill spiral away from God that we have in the book of Romans chapter 1. In verse 21 it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So notice this, the first two steps away from God were not glorifying him and not being thankful. And so if you want to move away from God, one of the first things to do is to lack thankfulness. And it's very important that we be thankful to God for all that he has done for us. When we start to be ungrateful and think he owes us, well, then our hearts start moving away from him. And a spirit-filled person will be thankful. And then finally, verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The resultant version, putting yourselves in subjection to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, one another there is clearly talking about other believers. And one of our duties as part of our worthy walk is to put ourselves into subjection to one another. Submission is something that God wants us to be skilled at. And it's not our place to lord it over each other. Now, the Greek word for submitting is hupotassomenoi. And hupo there means under, and tasso means to arrange. So what this is literally telling us is to arrange ourselves under one another. Now, the normal and natural way of the world is to try to get to control over others and to take the superior position. But the fact is that the Lord's way is different. The Lord's way is to arrange yourself under others to serve them. And remember, that's what Christ did when he was on earth. He was the master, and yet he arranged himself under his disciples to serve them. So that's why we do this in the fear or respect of Christ. Our respect for him and his ways makes us willing to take the subservient place. Because he, the greatest one of all, served us, even to the point of dying for us on the cross. So we should be willing to serve one another. That's the Christ-like attitude, and let's never forget it. So our worthy walk is our response to Christ for all he's done for us. He wishes us to walk in love, to walk as children of light, and to walk wisely. This means taking every opportunity we have to serve him in these wicked days. We should understand what his will is. Avoid drunkenness. Speak in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Give thanks to God and submit to one another. Let's take note of these things and let's take every opportunity we have to live wisely.
May we always strive to submit to each other as we walk in God's love, as we walk in God's light, and as we walk in God's wisdom. All of this being done in the fear of the Lord, the respect we have for him because of all he has done for us. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Walk Wisely. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching from the book of Ephesians with Submission, Wives and Husbands. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.